We're going to be continuing our study in the feasts of Israel. And if you remember, we've been primarily focusing the last couple times that we were together on the fall feasts. And we started with the Feast of Trumpets and went to the Day of Atonement last time we were together. And believe it or not, we're looking to continue the Day of Atonement today. Hopefully, I'll move as fast as I can, but you know, it may end up carrying over. All right, so our text verse was in Leviticus chapter 23. So you'll see all the feasts of Israel are listed in that chapter. And the Day of Atonement, this also known as Yom Kippur or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we mentioned, you know, a lot of these feasts have multiple names, so sometimes we get a little confused. And what I want to mention again is just, I don't want to, for any that might have missed any of the prior messages, we said that, you know, these feasts don't pertain specifically to the body of Christ, but there are things that we want to look at within the feasts that we can see applications of things that the Lord is doing for the Jewish people that, you know, we can rejoice in because we have a God who doesn't change, right? So when God wants to bless his people and he wants to prepare them for things to come, it's the same God that we have. He wants to bless his people and he wants to prepare us for things that are yet to come. So if God does these things and he's doing them for the nation of Israel, as he has said, then when we look at the body of Christ and the grace dispensation that we live in today, and we see the promises that God has made there, then we're confident that he's also going to do those things for us, right? So in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 26 to 28, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you. And ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God." Now, it's funny that it's called a feast, because it's one of those celebrations, I guess. I don't know. It's hard to call it a celebration, but it's a time of remembrance where they actually have to fast. So it's not a feast like we think of it, where, you know, all kinds of food is prepared and you come and everybody gathers together and you just gorge yourself. But it's a time where they're supposed to have reflection. So, you know, it's a time. It has multiple points to it, but it's a time that points to the coming of the Messiah. And it's a time that is for Israel's repentance and their acknowledgement of their sin. And that's why I say that, you know, there's application for us to see, right? Because, you know, we at one point, everybody that got saved had to have acknowledged that they were a sinner. And they had to come before the Lord with a broken spirit saying, "Lord, I can't do this on my own. I can't cleanse myself. I need you to do this for me." So, you know, just as, you know, Israel is looking at the Day of Atonement as the time when their Messiah was going to come back, their Savior, we look at our own Day of Atonement, which was when Christ came, died on the cross, and paid for our sins so that we would have new life, right? So here, you know, we're not looking for the coming kingdom being established by the Lord of Lords and King of Kings to rule over this earth. That's not what we want. But you can see that as the Jews are reflecting on their sin, we should also be reflecting on our sin daily, because we still sin, right? So we still need to come to the Lord and ask for his forgiveness, just as the Israelites had to bring sacrifices to the temple in order for their sins to be atoned for. But in their case, obviously, they were atoned for temporarily, as they would have to come back and repeat this process year after year after year. But Christ died on the cross one time for us, and he fulfilled all the law so that we're no longer required as the body of Christ, not that we ever were required, to come and offer animal sacrifices. So it's a little different for us, but it's important that we understand, because we said, you know, for the things that are happening with Israel, these feast days that are a holy convocation were a time where we said that word convocation meant that they would be able to assemble. So they all come to Jerusalem to go to the temple, and it was a time that meant it was also a word meaning a rehearsal. So what were they rehearsing for? Well, they were rehearsing for the day when the Messiah would come back, and they would atone for their sins, because they would realize who was crucified on their behalf, because they didn't accept him when he first came. All right, so this was a time when it says they're supposed to afflict their souls. Now, what does that mean? If you look in the Hebrew, you see that it means to depress. Well, why would God want them to be depressed? And, you know, it's a time when, see, if someone said to you year after year, bring an animal sacrifice to the temple, then, you know, on year 35, when you're bringing that animal sacrifice to the temple, what are you thinking? You're thinking, all right, well, you know, 34 years I've been doing this. And, you know, you begin to lose the understanding of what it is that I'm doing this for, right? And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we don't ever want to forget the reason why we're doing it. It's not just a ritual that we come and do every month. It's something that is pointing to our God, right? And for them, he wanted them to depress themselves. He wanted them to have to sacrifice. And it was something that would stick in their minds, that every time we came to the Lord on this Day of Atonement, it was not a pleasant thing. But it's because sin is not a pleasant thing. And God doesn't want it to just be something that we flippantly take for granted and just say, oh, well, I did what I was required to do, now I can go on for another year. No, that's not the point. It was something that should really hit home for us, right? Or I should say for the Jews. I'm going to make that mistake a lot today, folks. I'm going to make sure I'm trying to make it clear. It's a message specifically written for the Jews, but for our benefit as well. So, you know, they were supposed to look at this day, and it was supposed to be a very serious day for them. And because of that, you know, they would know that, you know, they were bringing that animal that was going to pay the price for their sins, and that the high priest would go in, and he would do the ritual process inside the temple, and then he would come out, and everything would be great. Nobody would have any problems. They would all be able to go back home. Well, but you can't forget the second half of that, which was the part where you now have to afflict your own soul and fast for the day. So there are things that, you know, for them, we don't have to worry about that. But, you know, they're looking at that day. They should be looking at that day in a completely different light than what... then I guess not having a seriousness about the day. It should be a day they take very seriously. Now, the thing is that in order for this to be clear to them, they have to understand that their sin is not a minor thing. Sin is not a minor thing. We understand sin separates us from God. Always has separated man from God. Separated Adam and Eve from God when they sinned against God in the garden. And it continues to be that way even to our day today. Sin not only separates, but sin causes death. So, you know, Adam and Eve were told, if you disobey me, thou shalt surely die. And of course, it was speaking of a spiritual death. But they also physically died. From the point that God created them, he said all was good. All was very good. See, they could have lived forever in the Garden of Eden. Maybe we don't think about that. But, you know, it was a perfect environment for them. They were created in their mature state. So they weren't aging, even though, you know, the time that they had was short. But once they sinned against God, not only did they die spiritually, but their bodies began to break down, just like us. So we are all under that curse of sin. And then, you know, we understand, you know, in the book of Romans, chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That's Romans 6, 23. The book of James, chapter 1, verse 15, says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So, you know, God doesn't hide what sin does. So, you know, when we read these things, like the nation of Israel, we can't just blow over those things and think, oh, well, you know, I've read those scriptures a million times. You have to continually take it to heart. So, you know, like the nation of Israel, they needed redemption. And that redemption can only come through a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. And when you know, there are a lot of things that I want to say here, but I don't want to take a ton of time because our time is short. But let's look at the Day of Atonement from the standpoint of where it falls in the fall feasts. So we said that it was a time that points to the coming of the Messiah, and it was a time where they were supposed to atone for their sins, right? So they needed to understand the completeness of their sin and how bad it was. But didn't Christ already come to this earth? So would you say that the Day of Atonement already happened? Well, the Day of Atonement has happened for us, but not for the Jews. Because when you look at, you know, what did we say, the Feast of Trumpets, what did that point to? It pointed to God establishing his kingdom on earth, right? So they would blow the shofar, and that meant the Lord was going to return and he was going to establish his kingdom. Well, if that's true, well, I'm sorry, but I said that wrong. The Feast of Trumpets points to the coming of the Messiah, and the Day of Atonement was their repentance for their sins, and then the Feast of Tabernacles was the establishment of the kingdom on earth. Well, if those things are logically sequenced, then for the Jews, the Day of Atonement hasn't come for them yet because they haven't received their Messiah, right? We've received the Messiah as our Savior, but they haven't. Could they have? Yes. When he came and they rejected him, He would have set up his kingdom right there. But you know what? If he did that, we'd have all been lost, because it was only for the Jews and for proselytized Gentiles. But now, because they rejected him, Jesus came to this earth and allowed himself to die for all mankind, Jew and Gentile. So everybody has the opportunity to now be saved, which is a wonderful thing for us. Now, all right, let's go over to the book of Zechariah. We know that we said it was a rehearsal, right? So this was a feast that was supposed to be a rehearsal for something. And this happens to be a time when the Lord is going to be doing some great things. And in Zechariah chapter 12, if you remember, Zechariah sees some amazing things. And, you know, the Lord is the one that is making these things clear to him. And in verse 1, it says, "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him." So God makes it clear. The word of the Lord was a burden to Israel. So what does that mean? There were things that God has done at this point. The nation has been defeated. The nation has been taken into captivity. And Israel no longer exists as a nation. The land has been taken over by Gentile nations. So it says that the burden of the word of the Lord, it's a burden to them, because what God is doing is God is saying, look, I've given you some words that should be remembered, should be reflected upon, that you would understand are the reasons why you're in the state you're in. Now, we can look at that and say, as parents, we talk often about how you set certain rules. You know, don't touch the stove, it's hot, you'll get burned, right? Don't put your fingers in the electrical socket, you're going to get hurt. And those are things that, you know, our kids think are burdensome, but they're not burdensome like, hey, I'm just ruling over you and reigning over you and forcing you to have to do what I say. They're for their good, right? So that's God being a parent saying, my word has been a burden to you, but he doesn't want it to be a burden to them. He wants them to have a change of heart, to come to understand that this is something that is for your good. And in doing so, if you go on to verse 2, he says, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem." Now, this is another funny verse, because when you talk about a cup of trembling, if you go and look that up again, that means the trembling there is not like the, oh, I'm shaking. It's a trembling meaning I'm intoxicated. I can't control myself, whether physically or mentally anymore. So he says, that he's going to make Jerusalem, verse 2, "I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about." So Jerusalem is going to be this place that will cause other nations to act like they're intoxicated. They can't control themselves because I guess we'll say they're out of control, right? And then when you go to verse 3, this will be clear. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it." Well, do we see this? This has been the history of Israel, right? All the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. So because of the blessings of God, because of who God is, and the Jews following the Lord, then the nations absolutely hate the Jews. And, you know, this is the, they're out of control, right? I mean, it couldn't be any clearer than to look at what happened on October 7th with Hamas coming into Israel. And I would say, if you wanted to see people who are out of control, that would be a good example of it. But it's not just Hamas we're talking about. We're talking about all the nations. So there's a time that's coming when all the nations will turn against Israel. Folks, I say this because what are we doing here today? We're looking for the time when Christ will return again, right? Now, not return again to set up his kingdom yet, that's for the Jews, but return again to take us home. So the Lord tells us in Matthew, I'm pretty sure in 24, that, you know, we're going to see all kinds of things happening, right? There's going to be signs in the heavens. There's going to be earthquakes in diverse places. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. Well, you know, we've got pestilence, we've got famine, we've got all kinds of things happening, you know, wildfires that are burning out of control. And, you know, we look at that and he says that those are just the beginning of sorrows. So it's a sign for the church when these things happen that the day is coming soon. So as we see these things increase and become more frequent, we understand the Lord will be coming. It doesn't mean, you know, it's tomorrow or next week. That could be, that would be great. But, you know, we have to understand. The nation of Israel is also looking at these things. If they see these things as, you know, as the Old Testament tells them, they too are expecting their Messiah to come. But they miss the fact that he already came once. But they're expecting him to come for them the first time. But we know he'll come a second time. But for us, he's coming in the air. He's not coming to the earth. He's going to come in the air. The trumpet's going to blow, and all the dead in Christ will rise. That's us. All right. Drop down to verse 10 of Zechariah chapter 12. He says, "I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced." Isn't that amazing? When he says, "me whom they have pierced," he doesn't say him. He's making it clear. You know, I, God, am talking to you, and I'm letting you know it's me whom you have pierced. "And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." So all of a sudden the realization is going to come. Oh my, look at what we did. Now, of course, you know, it's been 2,000 years, right? But, you know, the Jews today still have a connection to the Jews of yesteryear, right? So when they see this, they're not, I mean, some Jews are Messianic Jews and have come to the realization that Christ is the Messiah. But the many, many others who have not, still waiting for his coming, are going to be shocked when this day comes and they realize, oh my, we crucified him as a whole. I'm sorry.
Amen.
Amen. And so, you know, not only is the brain going, but my ears are going too. That day is yet to come. And this is the whole idea. When we talk about the rehearsal, you don't rehearse after it's already happened, right? I mean, you rehearse up to the day that you're going to perform or do what it is that is supposed to occur, then guess what? You don't rehearse anymore after that. So there won't be a Day of Atonement after Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom. But in this period of time right now where the Jews aren't accepting the fact that he came, they're still looking to come together and celebrate the Day of Atonement. Promise, they don't have a temple. So now they've had to play games with the sacrifices that they've got to bring before the Lord, hoping that, you know, it will atone for their sins for another year. But, you know, that's man. Man has changed God's law, saying that this is how we atone now because there is no temple. Do you think God didn't know that there was going to be a day when there would not be a temple? You know, just like God knew the day would come when there would be no Israel. But did that stop God from bringing them back after 2,000 years? No. So you know what? There's going to be a temple again. And Israel will sacrifice again until the Messiah resets up his kingdom here on earth. Then they won't have to do any of those things anymore. All right. Now, look at us in the book of Romans, chapter 11. I'm going to do this one pretty quick. Verse 25, he says, this Apostle Paul, he says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in." So Paul is saying, look, folks, don't get your britches too big, right? Don't get your head all puffy, right? So, you know, don't be thinking that you're something great because God set aside Israel. He's saying, no, there's going to be a time when Israel will be back. And he says, they're only blind in part right now. But see, their eyes are going to be opened in the future. That's what we were reading about in Zechariah, when, you know, they realize who their Messiah is. And then if you drop down to verse 26 and 27, I guess not dropping down too far, he says, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." So this is God saying, you know, even in the New Testament now, with the body of Christ, that I'm not done with Israel. The Day of Atonement will be fulfilled when I will come and I will take away their sins. So they shall be a saved people. See, it's important for the church to understand that because, you know, we have not replaced Israel. We are just the body of Christ church. We're this blip. Some of us are a blimp, but we're a blip in the midst of God's plan for Israel that, you know, he says, you know, I set them aside, and now you are the receivers of my grace and my mercy. And because of that, all mankind can now be saved. That was the mystery. So now the Jews will come again. After the church is out of here, God will begin his work again with the Jews. Only that time, God says that he's going to put it in their heart so that they understand what it is that they should have understood the first time. Now, I'm gonna drop down real quick here, folks. I have to get this done so that we can be out of the Day of Atonement. And there, if you go back to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. Now, there's, you know, you say, oh, well, you know, Pastor, it's been, I mean, Israel was not a nation for 2,000 plus years, right? And then they were reestablished in 1948. So, you know, but here we are in 2025. So it's like, you know, you really think that God is just taking his sweet old time, as we would say, to finally fulfill everything that he says was going to happen? Yes. I'm going to say yes. And you know what? If you look at Ezekiel 37, I think it becomes clear. Now, this is that section of scripture that everybody's familiar with, because this is the time when Ezekiel sees the dry bones, right? Starting in verses 1 to 6, it says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live?" And I love his answer, because he doesn't say, "Well, absolutely not." Because in man's thinking, no, it's not possible. But he says, "I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest." See, God's the only one who knows. "And again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to come unto you, to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh from you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." Now you can read that, and you say, wow, God's going to do some amazing stuff. See, the nation of Israel is dry bones. They were gone. They were gone for a long, long time. Almost 2,000 years, 2 millennia. So when he says, yeah, they were bones, and they were very dry bones. They've been dead a long time. And when God says, can these bones live? And he says, only you know. Well, look at what God says in verse 7. Ezekiel says, "I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone." So what happens here? Those very, very dry bones all of a sudden begin to move, and they come together. Now, you know, there were bones that were in multitude, so there are a large number of bones, and they come together. Now they have skeletons, full skeletons, okay? So, you know, well, is a skeleton alive? No. It's assembled. It begins the process of being put together, right? So, you know, this is where we begin to see God wasn't done with Israel yet. He says, "I'm going to bring the bones back together." Well, you know, what are the bones? The bones are the foundation of your body. Without the bones, guess what? You're just a lump. You're nothing. So God says, you know, "I'm bringing the bones together." And then in verse 8, he says, "And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them." So all of a sudden, now they start to have tendons. They have muscles. But, you know, they even have blood vessels. But you know what? It's just dead. It's a body that's laying on the ground, and there's no life in it. So we're saying that, you know, God is doing this work in stages. He could have just said, you know, "Lazarus, come forth," right? And the bones would have come together, and they would have just all of a sudden been a nation complete like God had intended. But he didn't do that. He's showing us there are stages in this process of bringing Israel back to its fullness. Verses 9 and 10. "Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon this on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army." So, see, now they're alive. They're back to being a people. They're being a multitude of people as God had intended them to be in the land. But why? Because They're now an army. Well, you don't need an army of people if you're restoring a nation to its glory where they don't have any enemies, right? Why would you need an army? Well, see, we're at a point here where we're seeing God bringing the nation of Israel back. It's not done yet. There's still flesh and bones and muscles and tendons all being brought together. They're growing into what God wanted them to be, but it hasn't happened in its entirety, in its fullness. And then verse 14, he says, "And shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then ye shall know I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it." So, see, too many people think that the nation of Israel was formed because Britain said, "Hey, let's just give them the land and they can be a nation again." And then there was a charter in the United Nations that said, "Okay." No, man had nothing to do with it. Everything was orchestrated by God. It tells me right there, God hath spoken it and performed it. So they're coming back to be a full nation as God had promised back in the days of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, and all of it will come to pass. It's just happening in stages over time. So when we look at the Day of Atonement for Israel, they're looking at, they look at the one day, but God says, guess what? You will not be a people that have had your sins forgiven until this time comes when my spirit will be in you. Then ye shall live. See, they're still walking dead, as it would be, I guess, unless they've put their faith and trust in Christ. And one day that will happen. It just hasn't fully happened yet. But the day will come when they will understand that it was the Messiah whom they had crucified. And that day, only God knows. But, for Israel, it's yet to come. But for us, the Lord has already done all the work and we don't have to do anything. We're just blessed to have had the Messiah come the first time. And through his word, we understand that. For the Jews, if they would read the Bible, we said the New Testament does not contradict the Old Testament. It complements it, right? I remembered that word today. So it complements it. So many of the things that the Old Testament speaks about, we don't understand in its entirety until we read the New Testament. That's why we say this is the entire Word of God. And we preach from the entire Word of God. So, we're not a New Testament church. We are a church that believes that we are living in the day of age of grace, but we're not a New Testament church where we just preach from the New Testament. All right, so with that, we'll close in prayer.